Satan said, command that these stones be made bread, but Christ did not come to command. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, we're told. He was tempted with the things that are common to man. He was hungry. He had not eaten for 40 days. He was tested in the three ways that you and I are tested, as to the body, the desires of the flesh, as to the soul, the lust of the eyes, and as to the spirit, the pride of life. And you might ask the question, what would be wrong with eating? Well, the answer could easily be nothing. He was hungry. And yet our Lord had come in obedience to the Father's will, and as such he was dependent upon the Father and upon his provision. And many times in your life and mine, we have opportunities to do things or use things or whatever, make decisions. And we say, well, what would be wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. We look at it from a natural point of view and we say there's nothing wrong with it. But is it the will of God for you and I? And we find the will of God in God's Word. And I think that what is a blessing to us is when we learn to be dependent upon God's Word. There's a brother that ran the children's home for many years. He's now with the Lord out in Colorado Springs. His name was John Walden. And there were a lot of children's homes run by the assemblies in those days, and like John's, they were dependent upon the Lord. And one day, the Lions Club of Colorado Springs came to see Brother John. And they said, John, we would like to sponsor your home. The charity we've been sponsoring has gone out of business, and we'd like to sponsor your home. Well, John felt he couldn't do that. He was dependent on the Lord. It was a faith work. But he didn't want to offend these men, so he said, well, how much could you give? And they said, $25,000 a year. He said, well, suppose I needed $30,000. And they said, well, we could do that. It wouldn't be easy, but we could raise that. He said, suppose I needed $40,000 or $50,000. He said, well, we couldn't possibly raise that amount of money. He said, then I better not change sponsors because my present sponsor promises to supply all of my need. And we have just such a sponsor. And you see, you and I, we look into the Word of God and we see the things that we need. We see the things that God tells us in the Word of God. In the Word of God, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of it is written, like the Lord spoke to him. In God's Word, you and I, each of us, we have ones that are favorites to us because they meet a particular need in our particular life. But there are hundreds of them, and I'll just tell you three or four that are very special to me. One of them is that I'm known by Christ and God the Father. The Scripture says that he knows me. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I would consider it a wonderful thing if Ronald Reagan knew me or George Bush knew me or somebody like that knew me. I would think, well, that's great. But I've got something greater than that. God knows me. And every Christian, saint of God in this room, God knows who you are. That's a wonderful blessing. I don't know if you realize it or not, but it's a wonderful blessing to realize that God knows us. In John 10, 27 and 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then secondly, not only does he know me, but I know him. I truly know him by faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, the Lord tells us on Lord's Day morning, as we did this morning at 11 o'clock, to come and remember him. How could I remember him if I didn't know him? You see, how could I remember him if I didn't know him? You see, I was a history buff when I was young, and I read a lot about our presidents and other men of importance in the history of the United States. And I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln, for instance. I know a lot about George Washington. His false teeth were wood. Maybe you knew that before, but there were a lot of interesting things that I read about George Washington. But you see, I can't remember George Washington. I can't even remember George Bush because I never knew them. When I see a picture, I know who George Bush is, but I don't remember him. But I can remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I know him. By faith, I know who he is, and I know him. And it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the assurance of that. You can have what you and I call eternal security. We can believe it because it is written. A traveler was once going down the highway and he stopped a little boy and he asked the boy, he said, "Do you know where Brownsville is?" And the boy said, "I'm sorry, I don't know. But I know this, you're on the road to Brownsville." He'd never been there, so he didn't know Brownsville. You see? And I can't tell you all about the road that's ahead, but I know Christ. And I don't need to know the road, because he said, "If I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself." You see, all I need to know for the blessings of God is Christ. The blessings are all wrapped up in the Son. And all that God has for me, he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written. And then there's no problems in this world with his permissive will. Because God tells us that nothing happens in my life apart from his will. You know, there's a difference between God's desire for you, what we would speak of as God's directed will, and God's permissive will. God allows you. Sometimes you insist on doing something, and God allows it. He allowed the children of Israel to have a king when he didn't want them to have a king. He said, "I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." And sometimes God allows us to have what we want. Years ago, my son came to me. I was telling somebody this the other day. He came to me and he wanted to go to the football game. And the football game was Thursday night. Normally they were on Friday or Saturday, but this had to be on Thursday because of something to do with scheduling. And he said, "Can I go?" And I said, "Well, are you asking for my permission or my endorsement?" He said, "I'd like your endorsement." I said, "You know I can't give you that. I think you're better to be at the meeting. But you have my permission. You have my permissive will to go. It's between you and the Lord. You're old enough. If you can take the Lord and go to the ball game instead of come to me, that's up to you." So he went to the ball game. He told me later he didn't enjoy it very much. But anyway, that night when he came home, he said, "Why did you let me go to the ball game? Why did you give me your will to go?" And I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, you've always made me go to the meetings." I said, "I never made you go to the meeting. Never once have I made you go to the meeting." He said, "You always tell me." I said, "What I tell you is get your homework done so you can go. Or get dressed. We're going to meetings. I assume you want to go because I'm going. I didn't make you go. But I assume that you want to do what your Father's will is. And you and I, we need to do what God's will is, his directed will. Now, God may give us our permissive will to do things sometimes. But God will not allow one single thing to happen in your life that's outside, I should say, of his permissive will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, for God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Personally, I've always thought that was a great blessing because I can trust God and not worry. Because nothing happens in my will. I seek to be in his will, but nothing happens in my life, I should say, apart from his will. One lady who was 80 years of age was having her birthday, and somebody said to her, "What kind of a life did you have, Annie?" And she said, "I had a life full of problems, most of which never happened." Well, that's the thing. You see, we worry about all these things instead of simply trusting God and taking him at his word. And then you and I, we can know the word. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I can be wise, knowledgeable in Christ. It is written. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I can know God's word. And of course, there are many, many "it is written" for salvation. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then finally in the 6th chapter of John and verse 20, John 6 and verse 20, and here you remember the scene, our Lord Jesus Christ had been with the disciples and he had gone up on the mountain. And he had told them to get into the boat and to cross over to the other side. And as you know, that's a beautiful picture of how it is today. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven praying for us. He'd gone up in the mountain to pray. And he's in heaven interceding for us today. And you and I are going through this life with its storms. You went through a very bad storm for all of you, but all of us have problems in our life. And that's what the storms speak of. And they were out on the water. They were beset, the disciples, with the winds and the waves. And you know, many times preachers today will tell you, well, if you accept Christ as your Savior, all your problems will be solved. You'll have all the money you need. You'll have a new car. You'll have your good health and so forth. That isn't what my Bible teaches. I'm not going to tell you that. My Bible teaches you're bound to have three times as much trouble as the unsaved. But you'll have blessings that far outweigh that, but nevertheless, you're going to have to be disciplined sometime by God. God does not discipline. He will, after the millennial period, he will have people stand before the great white throne judgment, but he doesn't discipline the unsaved in this day, just children of God. And then he has to test you that he might be able to use you. And so he allows trials to come into your life. And then if you're living for God, Satan is going to buffet. Satan's not interested in the unsaved, just in the Christian, as far as buffeting, I mean, as bringing problems. And so you and I are sure to have at least three times as many problems. And you see, in this scene, these disciples, perhaps they could have gone back. Perhaps they could have gone back. They were only halfway. They could have turned around and the wind would have carried them back to the far side, but they kept on toiling. And that's a good picture of how it should be for you and I. That picture's a life of faithfulness. God is looking for faithfulness. God is not looking for success. God will take care of the success. And where the way seems rough, you and I are to go on. And you know, when the Lord looked down, was he indifferent to their problem? Is the Lord indifferent to your problem as you go through this life? Of course not. He saw the problem. He came to them. He solved their problem. He caused the wind to stop blowing, but he came and was with them in the problem. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord was with them in the fiery furnace. It's a wonderful thing to realize that God goes with us through the problems. And as he does, what it says in Romans 5 becomes very true in our life. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because we've seen God operate in our life, we're not ashamed to trust him to operate. Perhaps you've heard years ago there was an actor who was invited to a tea. And he was such a great actor, they asked him if he would do a recitation. And he agreed that he would do a recitation. And he said, what would you like me to do? And one retired missionary in the group said, would you quote the 23rd Psalm? And he said, yes, I will, but only if you'll quote it as well. And so he agreed, and he quoted the 23rd Psalm, and he did it beautifully. People were so inspired that they cheered and whistled and clapped at the way that he had quoted that Psalm. And then he said to the preacher, now it's your turn. And he said, oh, no, I couldn't follow that. He said, yes, you promised. And he got up and he quoted the 23rd Psalm. And when he was finished, nobody cheered and nobody clapped. But there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And then the actor got up and he said, you know the difference between when I quoted it and when he quoted it? He said, you see, I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And you and I, as we go through this life, we find that he walks with us in the trials of the way. And we can trust him and know that love. Ephesians 3:17-19 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He knows us, as we reminded you in John 10:27-28, and we know him, and it brings enjoyment and peace, and a lack of fear as a Christian. You see, they were so occupied with their problem, they didn't see the Christ. You see, they looked at him, and the circumstances so blinded their eyes that when they saw him, they thought he was a ghost. And then you remember Peter, in another passage, said, "Bid me to come to you." He figured if the Lord could walk on the water, he could walk on the water. And the Lord told him, and he got out of the boat, and then he saw the wind boisterous, and he began to sink. You see, they saw two things you can't see. You can't see the wind, and you can't see a ghost. But when you get your eye off of the Lord, you'll see a lot of things that are not there. And you and I need to learn to trust in him day by day. The word says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is pinned on thee, whose mind is kept on the Lord Jesus." And when he got into the ship, it said they were immediately at the other side. That's the world's fastest boat, as you know. They were in the middle of the lake, and immediately they were at the other side. Well, you and I, this pictures our life. And someday the Lord's going to come, and it could be today. And when he does, we're going to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transported from here, far above heaven. You see, the journey's almost over, and they were afraid. But you and I don't need to be afraid. The hymn writer says, "Fix your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." When you fix your eyes on him, you'll trust him. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Years ago, a man took a friend, a dear old friend, to Royal Albert Hall in London, and he took him there to hear the Handel's Messiah. And when they got to the Hallelujah chorus, everybody was standing on their feet. And he looked at this old man, and the tears were coming down his face. And he said, "That's my Savior they're singing about. That's my Savior. Is he yours? Is the one who loves you yours? It is finished. It is written. It is I." You can come to know the one who loved you and gave himself for you. May God make you to make a wise decision tonight for his name's sake. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering in thy presence. We thank thee for the privilege of sharing thy precious word. We ask our God and Father that thou would take thy word, which we have read this evening, and plant it upon the hearts of each one in this room. We pray particularly for those who've never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Our God, we know that we do not know exactly when thy Son shall come again, but we do know that the signs point that it could be even today. And so, our God and Father, we ask that thou would cause them to make a decision for him whom to know is life eternal. There is no blessing apart from knowing Christ. The joy in this world comes from knowing him and him alone. And we pray, our God and Father, thou'd be with everyone in this room concerning that decision. We pray for those of us that know Christ as our Savior. May we live in the anticipation of his coming again. May we say, "He's our Savior. That's my Savior." May we tell that story in life and word to those round about until we hear that welcome shout. Part us now with thy blessing. Bless each one in this room. Thou knowest the needs of everyone. Bless those that have been mentioned for prayer. Bless this assembly, we ask. As we part now, take us to our homes in safety and give us a good night of rest, we ask in his worthy and precious name.